just to help so I can read.
All right. Can everybody hear me okay? All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be before you this morning. It's good to have Terry with us. I know he's feeling better, and we're certainly thankful for that. I encourage you this morning to open your Bibles with me as we follow along and look at the scriptures and search them diligently together. I'll state this, and I'll tell you why I'm going to say this. I want you to follow along. I want you to, afterwards, if I say something wrong or if something is in error, then pull me aside and let me know. Let's talk about it. I will say I did mention that at a congregation in Charleston that I was with for 10 years. And I think after that particular lesson, I got more comments afterwards. It wasn't about doctrinal things, but I had a lot of folks come up and tell me, well, you said this wrong, and you spelled this wrong, and you pronounced this differently. But that's fine. I'm welcome to any feedback that you may have. Our topic this morning that we want to discuss is about learning to lean on God and His Word when we're faced with stressful times. A faithful brother in Christ and a good friend of mine, Brother Mitch Davis, at the time, South Fayetteville.
Needs to be closer, doesn't it?
South Fayetteville congregation in Fayetteville, Georgia, titles this "Stressing Out." And if you will, let's begin to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel, the 19th chapter. 1 Samuel, chapter 19, and we're going to look at beginning in verse 15. We're going to see here that David, after Saul knew God was going to make him king, was in great distress, and his enemies sought his life. 1 Samuel, chapter 19, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him.' And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in a bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, 'Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?' And Michal answered Saul, 'He said to me, "Let me go. Why should I kill you?" So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Saul went to and stayed in Naoth." So for a period in David's life, he lived constantly and wearily fleeing from Saul. You might say that he was literally walking through a valley of the shadow of death. Even he was distressed by the Philistines, fleeing from them at some point. If we go over to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. And David heard of it and went down to the stronghold." So they were searching for him. They were looking to kill him. And then over in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14, 2 Samuel 15 and verse 14, it says, let's jump back to verse 13. It says, "Now a messenger came to David, saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom.' So David said to all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste and depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.'" He was distressed by his own son Absalom, and he had to flee from him. And like the men of old, even as we see about David, every person under the sun, from the very young to the very old, whether little or whether much, we all have some sort of stresses each day of our lives. And we usually see the manifestation of the stress via hatred, anger, jealousy, envy. It can be some outward sign, can it? But there's also verbal and nonverbal or body language manifestations that also occur when we encounter stress. A darting eyes, the folding of the arms, and a distant demeanor. Maybe we have this anxiety about us that we let others see. The huffing and the puffing, maybe even a cold shoulder that we turn on people when we get under stress. So there's two questions that we want to look at in this lesson this morning about stressing out. Can we identify negative stress and its associated behaviors in our lives? And if so, how do we do that? And second, how do we handle the stresses that come our way? And if so, how does the Bible teach us to do that? So first off, we want to identify stress in our lives. So I have a list of six things here. Now, this is not an expansive list by any means. We could probably spend an entire 2 or 3 hours or all morning talking about the different types of stress. But this is not an exhaustive list, and they may overlap a little bit. But let's look at these very briefly. Turn, if you will, to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 21. We're going to see here an example in the Old Testament of Moses and Aaron. In Exodus 32, beginning in verse 21, it says, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?' So Aaron said, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that we shall go before, that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him break it off.' So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and out came this calf." An example that we all are very familiar with, we've studied in the past. But the point is, the stress here that we see is the expectations, the pressure of living up to expectations of others. In Aaron's case, it was, he was blaming the people, saying, "Hey, this is the stress that I had. I had to live up to their expectations." Or sometimes it's the stress that we put on ourselves. Another type of stress in our lives that we can ID is uncertainty. There could be financial uncertainty. There could be medical uncertainty, family relationship uncertainty, work uncertainty, school uncertainty, job uncertainty. That could be another type of stress in our life. What about a fear or a defeatist attitude? If we go over to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24. See that Saul was supposed to kill King Agag and all the people. He was supposed to annihilate them. But in verse 24... 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, it says, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice.'" He listened to the people. He didn't completely annihilate, he didn't kill King Agag. And then Samuel tells him later on, "What, well, saw this bleeding in my ears that I hear, the animals that they brought back." Saul said, "Oh, well, that's the, those are what we're going to offer to the Lord as a sacrifice." But that isn't what God said to do. Well, that fear that Saul had, being afraid of a person or a thing or an event or the people again. What about life-changing events? That's another identification of stress in our lives. There could be a death, there could be a birth, a marriage, a divorce. What about this global pandemic that we have to deal with, like COVID? That's going to invoke stress, and we're all going to handle it a little bit differently, aren't we? There could be life-changing events that are going to stress us one way or another. What about anger? If we go over to Acts, the 15th chapter, and verse 36. Acts chapter 15 and verse 36. It reads, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they are doing.' Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Now, and I don't mean that there was an anger that they were fist-fighting one another, but there was that disagreement there. They could not come to a consensus. So it resulted in a disagreement. And sometimes, IDing stress in our lives, it can be through arguments, a disagreement, a lack of control, and so on and so forth it may go. And then finally, another identification of stress in our lives is sin. Recognizing your sin brings about guilt, shame, and remorse. If we go to the book of Matthew, chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 3. Actually, let's go back to Matthew 27, beginning in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Well, the sin, and we see what Judas did and how Judas handled it. But that sin is, we need to recognize that sin. We need to, it's going to bring about guilt, shame, and remorse. So that's identifying stress in our lives. And we need to acknowledge that we all have stress. We're foolish if we think we don't. Some people, little things are going to be their stress. And other people, big things are going to be their stress. But having stress tests our character. If we go over to the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Well, yeah, it's going to test our character. And it says in verse 3, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Stress is going to test our character, and overcoming that stress improves our character. Again, we're still talking about the first point, identifying stress in our lives. Yet, oftentimes, we may not be able to identify the behavior influenced by the stress until that behavior has been negatively displayed before others. We may live with worry, walk around venting in anger or disbelief, or continuously sulk, not recognizing our reaction to the stress that we're having in our lives. You see, it's much easier for somebody else to see the stress in us, isn't it? It's often always easier to see the sin, too, in other people than it is to see it in ourselves. Go to 2 Samuel. Chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and the first 9 verses. And I think we saw this very similar comment in a past Wednesday night invitation when we spoke on pride. It's difficult to see pride in ourselves at times, but sometimes we can see it so well in other people, can't we? Sometimes stress is the same way. 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay on his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in my sight or in his sight? You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon.'" You see, it's always easier to see the sin in somebody else's life than it is to see it in your own. Thus, having humility by allowing others to candidly share their loving views about our behavior can be a great aid in helping us to identify what behaviors they see in our lives typically associated with stress. So that brings us to the second point of this lesson. How do we handle the stress with God's will in mind? And like everything else, we want to handle stress with God's will for us in mind. That is what we need to do. Turn over to Philippians 4 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 20. It reads there, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." We as Christians want to live a life to the glory of God. That's how we should do it. We do not want to be a hindrance or a stumbling block to our fellow brethren or to those outside of the body of Christ. Thus, we should strive not only to identify but to deal with the stresses of life consistent with the holy calling of God. If we go over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and the first three verses, Paul writes to the Ephesians and says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Walk worthy of the calling which you were called, the lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God wants for us. Well, naturally, to deal with the stress, we need to pinpoint exactly how we are behaving, right? Since that is what may be contrary to God's law or His will. Finances, use them as an example, may be the stress factor. But an ungodly behavior as a result is what needs to be dealt with. It is the behavior of us as individuals that needs to take accountability. So let's go back and let's look at that exhaustive or non-exhaustive list of six items. And let's take a look at those with in mind about how we should handle that with God's will in mind. So that first one again is expectations. Turn over, if you will, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. Romans chapter 6 and verse 12. And we said about expectations, they can be expectations from others, they can be expectations from ourselves. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, it reads, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Expectations can bring about a positive stress, but God expects His servants of righteousness to be holy. So when we deal with the expectations of others, we need to remember we need to be holy in our actions. It's when expectations bring about ungodly behavior that such need to be recognized and repented. And that's going to be true of the remaining five that we'll look at. When we see that we're doing something and how we're behaving to it and how we are responding to it, maybe outside of God's will, then we need to take action. Repent of it before it's too late. Well, the second stress that we looked at was uncertainty. So how do we handle uncertainty with God's will in mind? Uncertainty, though, first off, turn over, if you will, to Proverbs 27 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. It says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." And then in conjunction with that, turn over to the book of James in the New Testament. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. James writes here in chapter 4 and verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, uncertainty. It can lead to a lack of trust in God, which is really what we need to do with uncertainty. We need to trust in God. Because if we lose our trust in God, that becomes contrary to His will, doesn't it? We're no longer trusting in Him. Who do we become trustful in? Ourselves. Who did David become trustful in his situation when the stress factors were turned up? When sin entered his heart and he committed adultery with Bathsheba, what did he do? We all know. He committed the act and then he tried to cover it up. And it just led to more and more situations. Uncertainty can lead to arrogance, and we need to be watchful of that. We need to trust in God. Thirdly was fear. Turn over to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and verse 28. Let's go back to verse 27. It reads, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Living with fear is contrary to building trust in God. If we become fearful, you know, the term that I've always heard growing up was fear paralyzes. Fear paralyzes because we then don't do anything. And that may be contrary to trusting in God. Even when all seems dark and low in your life, yet without God, nothing is impossible. You know, we've been studying the life of Christ. If we go over to the book of Luke, chapter 1 and verse 37. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. Here we see Christ's birth was announced to Mary. If we go back to verse 36, it says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren." And then in verse 37, "For without God, nothing will be impossible." A woman that was barren, could not have children, is now having children. Fear causes us not to trust in God. We need to realize that nothing is impossible with God. Number four, life-changing events, the death, the life, the birth, the marriage, the divorce, global pandemic like COVID. Life-changing events. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. And we're not going to read all of Numbers 13 and 14. We just don't have the time this morning. But Numbers, chapter 13. Let's begin in verse 26 here. Now we see in chapter 13 that there were spies sent into Canaan, the promised land, and they were going to look out and see what was there. And among those spies were Joshua and Caleb. And in verse 26, it says, "Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron." So the spies came back. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, 'We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell in the sea and along the banks of the Jordan.'" But then in verse 30 it says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we.' And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land with which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So what did they do in that life-changing event? Hey, I'm going to sit down, shut up, and I'm going to give up, because we can't do it. Sometimes we have to be cautious of that in our lives today, too, don't we? If we go over to chapter 14, and let's skip over to verse 29. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 29 reads, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore to make you dwell in, or which I swore I would make you dwell in." So it wasn't the children of Israel, it was their children that made it in. Only two, except Joshua and Caleb. Because of a life-changing event, only Joshua and Caleb saw an answer. Joshua and Caleb embraced the challenge, although it was very daunting. And they said, "Let's go in and take him over. We can do it." Why? Well, we all know, because the Lord was on their side. But the rest of the children of Israel, they didn't embrace that challenge. They wanted to shun away from it. So the point being, with life-changing events, we need to embrace the challenge of whatever life-changing event it may be, knowing God takes care of those who belong to him. So the fifth stress that we want to look at in handling with God's will in mind is anger. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Matthew, chapter 5 and verse 22. Matthew, the fifth chapter, and verse 22. Let's begin in verse 21. Jesus speaking here says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." Anger, then, as a stress in our life, without just cause, is contrary to the Lord's will. We won't read it, but think of the example of when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. He overturned the tables, drove them out with a bullwhip. He was angry, wasn't he? He was justly angry. But he didn't kill anybody. He didn't sin. He was justly angry. And we need to watch the same way for ourselves. And the final stress that we need to handle with God's will in mind is sin. Let's go back to the example of David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Oh, I'll tell you what, we won't read this just for time's sake. But we know this account and this story about David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and we looked at the passages after this. But sin itself is a transgression that needs repentance. But often associated with more sin, or with sin, is more sin through ungodly behavior. And we mentioned that earlier when we talked about that example of David. That's where we have to be so cautious, because if we don't see it in ourselves, what happens? We let it occur, and it can start as a stress, but it can grow bigger if we don't control it. You see, when we sin, God wants us to quickly make amends to him. He wanted David to do the same thing, but David didn't. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, in this particular instance, he lusted after Bathsheba on the roof, inquired of who she was, had an adulterous relationship with her. Then Uriah came home and he says, "Man, I got to do something about this." What started happening? It just went deeper and deeper and deeper, didn't it? You might say, we use the term, he's digging his own grave, so to speak. It just got worse and worse and worse. And then Nathan the prophet came and gave him a parable and had, you know, David got all hopping mad that we read earlier. He was very perturbed about that and demanded, this man must die. Nathan says, the guy's you. How'd you like to have somebody tell you that? That would be probably a very humbling experience, wouldn't it? And we need to be cautious. So handling stress from a sin perspective with God's will in mind, we've got to make sure that we repent of it quickly, because it may lead to more ungodly choices and emit more ungodly behavior. So that's the lesson for us this morning. I want you to get out your songbooks. We've looked at the stress of expectations, where God's will or our response needs to be that we need to be holy. We've looked at the stress of uncertainty, and God's will is that we need to trust in Him. We've looked at the stress of fear, and God's will or our response needs to be that we need to recognize with God nothing is impossible. Fourth, life-changing events, the stress of a life-changing event, whatever it may be. How do we handle it? God's will is that we embrace it and know God will take care of His own. Anger, the stress of anger. We need to be angry, but do not sin. We have to be so cautious. And then finally, what we just talked about, the stress of sin. Once it's known, we need to quickly repent and turn back to righteousness. It is true, we all know this, we all have stresses in our lives. More importantly, are we glorifying God in how we behave in reaction to those stresses? You know, I'll tell you this about me. Probably none of you know this except for my wife. The things that get me are the little things. Man, the pencil's out of place. That just gets me. It stresses me out. My kid scratches my car. It used to stress me out. It doesn't anymore. I'm like, okay, got another dent in it. This number, can't count them anymore. It doesn't bother me. But we all handle stresses in different ways. While this hasn't been a lesson on what you need to do to be saved, I did want to point out that God has done His part. He sent His Son, Jesus, shed His blood, and then God sent the Spirit, through the Spirit, sent the gospel. And then on man's part, we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Oh yeah, and don't forget, live faithfully. That's our part, so that we can be saved. So, let's remember, handle stress appropriately, no matter what it is. And don't ever let your guard down. If you need to make your life right, or if you need the prayers of the congregation, won't you come forward this morning and do so as we stand and sing?